I want you to look again, if you would, this morning, and I want you to notice in this amazing 119th Psalm what David says about the believer's hope, verse 116. He says, "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope." By the way, you'll notice the first half of this text really shows us a man who is in despair. He's afraid for his life. He needs to be upheld, to use his word. And so he prays and he cries out to God. And it's in the midst of that state that he adds that other, even more important request at the end. Look at it again. "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope." I want to speak this morning on the subject, unashamed of your hope. Over in the New Testament book of Romans, the Apostle Paul was talking specifically about trials in chapter 5. And when he comes to verses 4 and 5 of that same chapter, he says, quote, "Hope maketh not ashamed." In other words, when you hope, and if you hope, in the right thing, the right person, the right words, or the right place, then you will never find yourself ashamed of that same hope. It'll never fail you or your trust. And beloved, what David is really saying in this text is that if you have a hope in something that you will never be ashamed of because it is right and because it is true, then why would you and why should you be ashamed of it now? It's interesting, every time that we're in a political season, the media, it seems, goes right to certain candidates and asks them questions about their faith. Questions that some people think are embarrassing. In recent years, you'll recall, they asked Governor Romney about his Mormonism, and he said, "I will not deny my Mormon faith." But then, when they asked him about specifics about Joseph Smith and bigamy and being a god on your own planet somewhere and dinosaur bones being those of aliens and the Nephites and the Lamanites and white skin is a blessing, when they talked about the hope of Mormonism in cosmology, well then, it was a private matter, not to be discussed. They will ask Dr. Carson and Governor Walker about evolution and the age of the earth, and all of their handlers will say, "Don't answer those questions." And of course, the same thing is true for Hollywood. Tom Cruise and John Travolta say they're thankful and proud to have Scientology in their lives, but when they're asked about alien thetans that live among us and in us and their former ruler Xenu, who sent them to earth, and that humans used to be clams, yes, clams, then they get all hostile and they get quiet. "Don't try to faith shame me with my beliefs." And why? Why are people ashamed when you get to the specifics about their beliefs and their faith? Well, it is because your faith, ladies and gentlemen, is the source of your hope. And if that faith is going to fail you because it's phony or man-made or fantasy, then you will be ashamed and disappointed in that hope. Pastor Blaylock, what about you? Would you be ashamed if you were asked about your faith and the specifics of it, the deity of Christ and the virgin birth, the inspiration of Scripture? What if you're asked about the second coming, which in the Bible is called the blessed hope? Is that a private matter between you and God and you don't want to discuss it? Well, actually, folks, it's right here in the back of our bulletin cover every single week. There is nothing private about a hope that Jesus told us to shout and preach from the housetops and to sit as a city, as a light upon a hill. You see, when David says in verse 116, "Let me not be ashamed of my hope," he's talking about the hope that is described two verses before it. Look at verse 114, same chapter. "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." This, ladies and gentlemen, is a hope that maketh not ashamed. Father, help us, please, today to understand the meaning and the power and the truth of these words. And may none of us who know Christ as Savior and who know you as our Father, may none of us be ashamed of our hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are three things this morning I want you to notice very carefully in the text about the subject of hope, and specifically about why we as Christians can never be ashamed of the believer's hope. Hope now, as we all here know, is one of the things that is oftentimes derided as deceitful and delusive. It is either mocked as being a fairy tale and magic, it's relegated to the world of that, or it's cataloged as psychology or the power of positive thinking. More recently, the new atheists and skeptics of today love to talk about the hope that people have of religion in terms of their imaginary friend or their sky wizard and other supposedly embarrassing little jabs. And of course, the idea is to shame people for holding on to an impossible hope, a false hope, an uncertain hope. And by the way, I'm in complete agreement. In fact, I'm in complete agreement even with God Himself that a lot of people, including a lot of religious people, will be ashamed of their empty hopes. Atheists, for example, put all of their hopes in the intellect and the mind of man. What they call reality are ideas like everything happened that you see in the universe merely by chance. It's all random. Ideas like man is inherently good and there's no such thing as a soul, but there are thousands of alien life forms in the universe, and the hope of man and his planet, they say, is to find these alien life forms and travel there. Talk about imaginary sky friends. But there's a hope. It's their hope in their own mind. I mentioned some of the hopes of various religions based upon the writings of men like Muhammad and Joseph Smith or Ron Hubbard, even David Koresh and Jim Jones and Marshall Applewhite. There are all kinds of hopes, beloved, including hope and change that will guarantee to disappoint and fail you, in some cases even destroy in the day of need. You know, I want to remind you that Applewhite's cult, for those of you who don't remember, 1997 was called Heaven's Gate. Heaven's Gate. It led to the largest mass suicide in the history of the United States. He was a university professor who convinced 38 other educated, wealthy people in California that their hope, their actual hope, was joining some extraterrestrials in the wake of the Hale-Bopp comet, literally joining them as they travel through space. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a false hope. Heaven's Gate was anything but that. And it brings us to the Apostle Paul's declaration and King David's here in the text that this, beloved, is a hope. This is a hope that maketh not ashamed. Why? Three things I want you to notice. Number one, the first thing is that unlike false hopes, number one, God cannot lie. Verse 114 again, thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. By the way, Psalm 119 with all of its verses, as you know, 176 verses, every verse except for a couple have the word of God contained in it. Thy word is my hope. Look at verse 163. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. Now, wait a minute. Follow this carefully. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 says this, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Here's a hope. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. You see, folks, if you're really going to put your hope in somebody's word, it's kind of important that the person in whose hope is in whose word is your hope is not a liar. David Koresh, for example, was a big fat liar, as we all know. So was Sung Yung Moon, and so was Stalin, and so was Mao, and so was Elijah Muhammad, and so were presidents who perjured themselves under oath. And in case you're sitting out there and you're thinking, you know what, he hasn't mentioned my guy as of yet, let me remind you of the indisputable truth of Romans 3:4 that says, let God be true and every man a liar. So, why will believers never need to be ashamed of the soul's hope? Because God cannot lie. Notice, by the way, that it doesn't say that he will not lie. A lot of people say that they won't lie, they claim they won't lie, and you're usually lying when they say it. But God cannot lie.
So that while Satan is the father of lies, God is utterly and completely incapable of it. Hebrews 6:18, it is impossible for God to lie. If you're going to put your hope in somebody's word, put it in the word of the only one who cannot lie. You know, one of the old agnostic French philosophers once said, he said the most troubling thing to him about the life and character of Jesus Christ is that while his enemies accused him of blasphemy and insurrection and association with sinners, the one thing that they could never accuse him of which all men, he said, are guilty, is lying. That in fact, the only lie they dared ever call him on is that he said he was the Son of God. You say, Pastor, why did that trouble that French skeptic and unbeliever so much? Because folks, if you never lie, and if you're the only man who's never been known to lie, then you're not going to lie about that. He indeed is God in the flesh. Verse 128, look at it, would you? Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. You know, beloved, David, who wrote this psalm, was a king. He was a politician. And if there's one thing that kings and rulers know very, very well, it is that you cannot take every word of man as truth. You cannot ever put your hope in the words and the word of man, because eventually you will be ashamed of that same hope. One of the most iconic photos in all of history for its ironic value is an old black and white picture, British Prime Minister Neville Chamberlain. Neville Chamberlain is holding up, as you, some of you know, a piece of paper in his hand as he walks off of his plane. It's the Anglo-German Declaration. He's surrounded by dignitaries and media and royalty and intelligentsia of Britain. And he says, amidst cheers and jubilation, as you can see the video for yourself to this day, he says, quote, "It is peace for our time, for here is the paper that bears my name and of the German Chancellor Erich Hitler, who desires never to go to war again." And the people cheered wildly. Do you know what was the very last line in his speech about that same document on 10 Downing Street? Quote, "A British Prime Minister has returned from Germany bringing peace with honor. It is peace for our time. Go home and get a nice, quiet sleep." That was September the 30th, 1938. And while the ink was still wet on that accord, Hitler called it a scrap of paper and he invaded Poland. That hope in man and in men became a national embarrassment and the prelude to world war and the loss of hundreds and hundreds of thousands of lives. In verse 49, Psalm 119, look at it with me. He says, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." David's hope was in the Scriptures. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Verse 46 across the page, look at it. "I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed." He was not ashamed of his hope. May I ask a question this morning? Are you ashamed of your hope? Are you ashamed of this word, the word of God? Well, can I tell you? You should not be, because you never will be. 1 Kings 8:56 says, "There hath not failed one word of all his good a promise." Unashamed of your hope? Yes, unashamed. Number one, because he cannot lie. Number two, the second thing you'll notice is he cannot lose. Look at, again, our chapter in verse 116. Turn there, would you, very quickly. He says in verse 116, "Uphold me according unto thy word, that I may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe. And I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Thou puttest away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies." Turn ahead, verse 152. Look at it in Psalm 119 as well.
He says, concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. And then in verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. You get the idea, beloved. God, unlike man, is from everlasting to everlasting. He is eternal so that He cannot fail. He cannot falter. He will not lose, because guess what? He cannot lose. And this, ladies and gentlemen, is why we cannot ever be ashamed of our hope. Someone said to me on Friday, they said, Pastor, are you ever worried when people say, quote, we're on the wrong side of history? You know, this Tuesday, the Supreme Court of the United States is going to begin hearing arguments for making same-sex marriages, for recognizing them as legal. And the ramifications are widespread to those who are Bible-believing Christians, because it has the potential, as it does in Canada, of you not allowing yourself to being allowed to call it, quote, sin. So they said, are you ever afraid that you're on the wrong side of history? And I said, no. So long as we're always on the right side of eternity. You know, Caesar Augustus went to his grave convinced that he was on the right side of history. So did Stalin and Caiaphas and 19 suicide bombers on 9/11. But you see, folks, this is the whole problem with society without God. They are convinced that they are, quote, winning, but their hope is placed in weakness and deceit and vanity. And it's not just that they can lose, it's that they're going to lose. I'll be praying on Tuesday. I hope you'll be praying on Tuesday and every day. But understand that we're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. I was with Ben this week in a restaurant, had a bunch of TVs in this particular restaurant. There was a young guy sitting next to us at the table. And he was glued to this golf tournament, really, really into it. And we talked a little bit, and he said that the reason why is his favorite player was in a playoff. And so I looked up, and sure enough, it's a playoff between Bubba Watson and Webb Simpson. The problem is, it's not Sunday. If you know anything about golf, if it's not Sunday, it's not a playoff. And so the Zurich Classic, actually, that was supposed to be on TV was on a rain delay. And so what he was watching was a replay of the same tournament from 2011. His server said to him, boy, you're really into this. He said, oh, yeah. Webb Simpson went to Wake Forest, and I'm from North Carolina. She said, well, I hope he wins. And so they were talking, and I thought, wow. Maybe he knows it's a replay and he just wants to relive it. But I listened for a while and no. He clearly thought it was live. He was excited about Webb Simpson's chances of winning. The only problem is Bubba Watson won that tournament on the 18th hole with a fantastic shot from the fairway bunker 200 yards away on a par 5. And so I did what any self-respecting man would do. I put a $50 bill on the table and said, let's make a bet. I gave him 2-1 odds. Honestly, I was actually glad to get out of there before the words previously recorded came on the screen and completely embarrassed this man. You see, beloved, when evil men and seducers are on the edge of their seats and on television because they're convinced they've won or about to win and all their hopes are in what they see right here and right now, don't forget, folks, you've already seen the end. You have seen the end from the one who knows the beginning from the end. You know that he cannot lose, and this is a hope that maketh not ashamed ever. I ask you this morning, what is your hope in? Is your heart set upon your portfolio? Your hope is in your bank account, your lands, your houses, your possessions and things. The Lord Jesus gave us a hope. He said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If you want to put your hope in a house, put your hope in the house that Jesus built. Because here's what he said. If it were not so, I would have told you. If it were not so,
My hope is in the one who cannot lose and who cannot lie. Pierre Barlow was a gunner in the fort at Mount Valerin during the Prussian siege of Paris. One day he was standing by his gun, and his commanding officer, General Noel, the commander, came up and leveled his telescope at the Sears Bridge. He said, "Gunner, do you see the Sevres Bridge over there?" "Yes, sir." "And that little shanty in the thicket by the shrubs to the left of it?" "Yes, sir, I see it." He said, "There's a nest of Prussians there. Try it with a shell." And he fired and hit. He said, "Well hit, my man." He sighted his piece carefully and deliberately and fired it again. And the general said, "Great shooting." But he looked down at Pierre and he was surprised to see a tear coming down his face. And he said, "What is the matter with you?" Pierre said, "Pardon me, General, but that was my house, everything that I had in the world. Is your hope in a house, in a portfolio, in a thing of no substance? Or is your hope placed firmly upon that which God has made, who is a God that cannot lose?" I read an editorial by a preacher this week about social issues in the upcoming presidential campaign. And he said these words. He said, quote, "We as Christians need to learn to compromise." I read that and I thought, okay, I'm on board. Compromise about the color of, you know, traffic lights and some water restrictions, and I'm all for that. But compromise on darkness, on murdering infants, unborn babies, or the truth about marriage, or the authority of God's word over individual believers? No. No compromise. I tell couples in premarital counseling that they have to learn to compromise. For example, she wants a puppy, he doesn't want a puppy, so you compromise and get the puppy. Amen? Maybe even two. You never compromise, beloved, with the false hopes of those that are destined to lose because they're wrong. Don't compromise and don't be ashamed. I mentioned earlier that the second coming of Christ is referred to in Scripture as the blessed hope. It says in that Scripture, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, do you know what that verse is, where it's found? It's found in Titus chapter 2, right after it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Now, wait a minute. Before the world began? Yes, because, beloved, this is not the promise of a man, and this is not the hope of a man. This is the promise and the hope of God who cannot lie, who cannot lose. If you're putting all your hope, and it's the hope of your eternity, on a loser, and every loser in this world is a man without God, then you will be ashamed of that hope. It brings us to the third final truth on being unashamed of your hope. We said, number one, he cannot lie. Number two, he cannot lose. Lastly, I want you to notice, number three, he cannot leave. Specifically leave you. Look at verse 89 of the text, would you? "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations." You know, in Matthew 28:20, our Lord Jesus said these words, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now think about that. Here is the promise of God: "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Your faithfulness is unto all generations." And the word of the one who is faithful and it's settled in heaven forever is this: "I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." In Hebrews it says, "He hath said," quoting Deuteronomy, "I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." Never, no, never. He cannot leave. And that's why the believer's hope maketh not ashamed. I remember the story of a postal worker in Texas, a true story that was in the old Guidepost magazine. She worked the night shift. She was sorting some mail one night in February, and she heard someone say, "Hola, bonita."
Hola bonita. She was Hispanic and from Mexico in Texas, and so she knew what it meant. Hello, beautiful. A few seconds later, she heard it again. Hola bonita. Then again and again. Well, obviously, she was a little spooked by this, and so she carefully peeked around the corner to see who it was and where they were. She worked pretty much alone late at night. Nobody was there. Finally, she traced the sound to a pile of cards in a mail bag. It was around Valentine's, and so there was this card in an envelope, which when you touched it, it gave the message, "Hello, beautiful." And the assembly kept nudging the button over and again, "Hello, beautiful." And so she found that, and then she smiled. It made her day. In fact, she said she placed the envelope near her workstation, and throughout the night she would occasionally touch it and hear the voice say, "Hello, beautiful." Do you know what a Christian with hope is? A Christian with hope is somebody who can wake up every morning and know that God says, "Hello, my child." Not from an envelope. Not from some man-made false thing that you have to push a button. Not some wishful thinking. But from the God who cannot lie. And who said in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." He cannot leave you if you are one of his own. You know, Satan loves to use shame as a tool. Mockery, bullying, scorn. When the men dragged the woman caught in adultery before the crowd, they were trying to shame her. And of course, the Lord Jesus only loved her. Satan was behind that. When they mocked as Jesus was carrying a cross up Calvary, and they mocked and they spat, Satan was behind that shame and that mockery and that derision. When the Pharisees said, you know, he's an illegitimate child, they were trying to shame him. And today, if you were to open up the Palm Beach Post and read some of the editorials, and if you were to turn on MSNBC and some other channels, you'll find that there are people that are trying to shame believers for what they know to be true. Trying to shame them to the point that they are ashamed of their very hope. And Satan has and has always had this vast company of men that will serve as his tool in providing and piling on that shame over and over and over again. And the hope of Satan is that you're so ashamed of your hope that you don't speak of it, that you don't live it, that you don't embrace it, that you don't love it. David said, "Lord, let me not be ashamed of my hope." He said, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word." Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a Christian here today, you have no reason now, tomorrow, or ever to be ashamed of your hope, because your hope maketh not ashamed. And I don't want to be ashamed. You know, it's interesting. Paul did not say, "I'm not ashamed of Christ." He said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of all the specifics. I'm not ashamed of what he said when he said, 'I'm the only way to heaven.' I'm not ashamed of what he said when he said he was virgin born, that he is deity, that he's coming back again in the clouds. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation." Some of you in this room perhaps are ashamed of your hope because you've been hoping in the wrong thing. And maybe you're not, but I can tell you that if you're hoping in religion, if you're hoping in a good life, if you're hoping in your works, your sincerity, that's going to get you to heaven, or that's going to serve you in the day of calamity or the day of your death, you will be ashamed of that hope. Because it will fail you. I've been a pastor almost 28 years here and 8 other years in the ministry before this. And I've been in the hospital rooms and in hospice rooms of multitudes of people who have gone from this life And people who do not know Christ and had their hopes and all kinds of ideas and things dropped those hopes and were ashamed. But not so with those who knew the Lord. They only embraced them even more. I hope the young people in this room, I just taught the young people in Sunday school moments ago, and I hope all the young people here, if you go to a public school or a Christian school, or if you're homeschooled and you have young people that you're around and social, and you know that they are being taught and they are being brainwashed to shame those who believe the Word of God, I hope you will live unashamed of your hope in Jesus Christ, because it truly is the only hope. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful today for your Word and the promises of your Word, and we are grateful that as your people we know that there are false hopes, there are empty hopes. Everybody in this room, including myself, once had our feet upon shifting sand. There's no hope. But we thank you, dear God, that there's also a certain hope, that there is a truth and a reality that is unchangeable as you are, immutable. And it is a hope that maketh not ashamed. Help us, Lord, to be among those as our forebears and so many that live throughout the world today, that go forward, no matter what the consequences, no matter what the blessing, but we go forward holding forth the word of truth, living it. Give us grace to do so for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. I'm glad you're saved. Amen. Greet our visitors. God bless you. See you tonight. You're dismissed.